Hey everyone, this is Valerie Bender. We're going to dive back into our reading here with 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the NLT. I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God Himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. But I don't consider myself inferior in any way to these super apostles who teach such things. I may be unskilled as a speaker, but I'm not lacking in knowledge. We have made this clear to you in every possible way. So first off, what got my attention as I looked at this passage is the authenticity I see here. Paul would rather be foolish in his words if that's what's going to get his point across. And maybe it's a 2,000-year difference in speech or a limitation on my part, but I don't always get his delivery. And frankly, I'm not sure that it matters what I think at this point, but overall, the message is clear. He's concerned, and he spells out why. He knows the truth about Jesus and really wants the Corinthians to be guided by that truth as well. And I think it's interesting that Paul seems so raw. He has confidence even if he's not polished. I'm often tempted to think that if God wants to convey a message, he'd make sure it was polished. But instead, even though Paul seems aware of his imperfections, his confidence is unwavering. This speaks to me about how God's message really is unstoppable. I also think about how relationships would be stunted without authenticity, and I see a challenge here to share things with others with regards to relationship with the Lord, even if it seems hard. Most often, I don't think it comes easy for me. Oftentimes, I just react to things, and then I have to double back and explain myself. I have this a lot with my family. But in order to have relationship with them and out of love for them, their relationship with God and my own relationship with the Lord, I need to share both experiences and imperfections. And I think all of this can be done in a way that's God-honoring. My imperfections really aren't what matter. It's the intention. It's the good news of Jesus. And I wonder how God wants to use that. The second thing that sticks out to me when I read this passage is the metaphor Paul uses of Eve. I don't know about you, but I get tripped up by marital imagery in the Bible. For me, it's both confusing and challenging, and I need to dig into history and culture a bit more when I encounter this to see how it applies. I'm not going to read through our origin story, but it can be found in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. And my takeaways from our origin story are that God created Adam and Eve in his image, and that they lived in a garden where they had perfect union with God. Their purpose for existence was to glorify God through relationship both desired by and reflective of God. Eve was deceived by a snake who was really good at sowing his own deception of who he was in relationship to God. Eve disobeyed and in turn gave forbidden fruit to her husband Adam, and he disobeyed as well, and that shattered humankind's relationship with God. Throughout Scripture, marital imagery is used to explain our devotion to God because marriage is about devotion to another. The church has been specifically likened to a bride, and I'd love to explore with you the reasons as to why, but probably that's a good study for another day. So let's fast forward back to Paul's letter here to the Corinthians, and we see this imagery again. He's writing to the whole church, again metaphorically likened to a bride, and is concerned about the deception. So this makes sense why he points out Eve and her deception. And that helps me out a bunch because I notice that Paul's talking to the church, both men and women, that as humans, we all have both the ability to be deceived and to disobey. Paul's concerned about them getting deceived and tries to point out what he sees going on. And here's the point. It can majorly affect their relationship with the Lord. Just like Eve, being deceived into thinking she didn't have or wasn't enough, taking her focus away from relationship with and dependence on God, these so-called super apostles were taking the focus away from God and his message and exemplifying a life of self-promotion, and I'd go one step further to therefore call out self-preservation. God has been getting my attention as I wonder if I'm always willing and able to recognize where my blinders are, if I'm focusing on the example of Jesus instead of what's popular, and I wonder how that affects my relationship with him. The third thing that stands out to me is Paul's heart. Looking at this passage, I wonder if this threat of deception by the super apostles struck a nerve for Paul. Paul himself had been deceived, but not in as blatant of a way as maybe we saw with Eve. If you're not familiar with Paul's conversion, I'd encourage you to read Acts 9. His original name was Saul. He was one of the leading people who was tormenting Christians back in the day, and this behavior was a result of deceptive thinking about strength and power and righteous knowledge. And Jesus literally met him on one of Saul's missions to seek and destroy, and it all changed from there. To me, Paul sounds like a protective parent or friend. Let me ask you, have you ever held a belief that you were convinced was right, only upon examination you saw how it hurt Christ's message? Have you ever made a bad decision? We all have, right? And often it's not too long after that we see its effects on relationship, our relationship with others, and ultimately our relationship with the Lord. Maybe it was a fight that hurt or ruined a relationship, or you posted something you regret, or you ignored someone during the week, only to lose them that same weekend. Maybe you've had an experience where because of some deep-held, unhealthy need, you put your focus on what you thought was the solution instead of looking for Jesus and his example. Reflecting on my life, I could tell you a personal story of where I've done all of those things many times. Some were more incredibly impactful than others, but they're part of my story. And I don't want to give you all a complex of regret or shame because we're imperfect people. However, I think it's safe to say that we've all had these types of experiences. A lot of times, we function out of deception. We're deceived into thinking we can find something better, or about being more, or knowing best. Sometimes, we believe messages that tell us we're someone that we're not. It's good to take a step back and wonder about the why, but this passage made me think about how when I've experienced the heartache my deception has caused, and then see a similar threat manifesting itself, I have an urge inside of me to do something, everything I can, help those around me not make the same mistake that I did. Not because I'm better than them, but because those times where I wasn't living in a Christ-reflective way, when my focus was self-promoting or self-preserving, my relationship with God suffered, and consequently, so did my relationships with others. Now, Paul and the church in Corinth didn't have the New Testament like we do, but Paul pointed out in this letter that we are a testimony by the way we live. God gave us his word and his spirit so that we can learn about God and the truth of his love for us and the freedom we have in him. And he also gave us community, imperfect people who love God, but through whom Holy Spirit can work a reflection of him. Friends, I am so unbelievably messed up and am aware of my imperfections, but I do know that God loves you and God loves me, and he wants us to be reconciled to him. And he doesn't just want that, but he made that possible through Jesus. That's the truth. Don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself in the Bible. Talk to others about God, about your questions and your thoughts and your story. Look for ways that God is inviting you into the work he's doing. And find others who are on the same mission. Seek out people who are reflecting the generous love of God and who will point you to him, rather than point you to themselves. In my life, those relationships are the ones where God has worked the greatest in my life. Ultimately, it's the work of Holy Spirit that transforms us. Earlier in this study, we encountered Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. This freedom isn't freedom from consequence of any action, but freedom because the ways of God are good. God wants relationship with us, and God wants relationship for us. I wonder in what ways you are prone to deception. You don't have to lay everything bare, but I wonder what stories you could share. Remember, you don't have to know it all, and you don't have to be the most polished or the best. I also wonder if you have people in your life who reflect God, who encourage relationship with Him. What do you need to hear from them? What other ways is God getting your attention? Let's pray. God, I am grateful for who you are, that even when Paul was writing to this church, you knew there were things here for us. Thank you for not only seeing us, but pursuing us and making a way for us to be able to have a relationship with you through Jesus. God, there are a lot of things that we can get caught up in, and Holy Spirit, I ask that you would guide us in following after the ways of Jesus. Not the latest and greatest, not our own understanding, but give us more of you, because you are life-giving. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.